I realize that for some of you, that's probably the first time you've heard that song. And it's there's an awkwardness when you're learning a new song. But you know what? There's a blessing when you are learning a song that reflects biblical doctrine and is worth learning. And there are a lot of songs that are repetitive today that, let's just be honest, that really don't say much. And I am very thankful for biblical texts that we learn to sing. Let's open in prayer. Lord, write your teachings on the tablet of our heart this morning. Pour out your blessing that we might be made rich in the word today. Correct us, comfort us, instruct us in the way that we should go. It's too easy for us to run ahead, to lag behind, to worry. It is wise for us to wait for the Lord, to be strong, and let your heart take courage. Give patience and power to Ted Allspaw today as he labors while he waits for permission to return to the States and stays busy in teaching and preaching as he is able there in Africa. Protect Mark and Becca as they fly back to Chile and labor for you. Take the truth that you have taught Tim O'Brien this week as he is prepared, and help him as he preaches at Chillicothe Bible Church this morning. Lord, mend the broken bones that Melody received in this spiral fracture that was very serious this week, having to drag herself back up to her home and call for a squad as that surgery, that pin was put in her leg. We pray that you would help her with the pain management and a good testimony through all this. And we pray for her dad, Nino, as he has a procedure this morning. Help Ellie Hill and others who are headed soon to Mexico on a missions trip. Bless the Howards, Bethany and her pregnancy, and Sam's full recovery, and give them wisdom and peace in decisions that they need to make. Heal Roger Vogel's eyes following this surgical procedure that he had this week. Make it successful. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up Landon and Marvin and Jill and Carol, the Sims, the Pavers, others who are recovering from illness right now. Help Joni Hammond as she sees the hematologist tomorrow with the needs that she has. Lord, teach us to glorify you through our work and ministry. We are where you have placed us, and we need contentment to shine for Christ. Lead Katie Rupert to find the right place of work where she can shine. You have loved us and given us eternal and good hope through grace. And we ask that you would do surgery on us today with the sharp edge of the word. Cut away all defiling sin, the sin that we would hide and protect. We ask that you would rip away violently. And then put the balm of your spirit on us that we might thrive as a church. As lights along the shore, we need to warn those who are in danger. Make our light so shine far and wide. There's plenty of skepticism to go around right now, Lord. The church doesn't need to add to it. Forgive us for whining like the world sometimes. Make the power of your gospel go from our lips and our lives in an unmistakable way. May we point to the problem, which is sin, and the solution, which is Jesus. We ask that the God of peace would sanctify us completely, and may our whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice because of Christ's work of Calvary. We have no fear of hell. Death can be troubling, but our eternity is not in doubt. Our great Savior, the captain of our salvation, pleads for us, and we stand with him. We can do nothing to add to our salvation, and the devil can do nothing to take it away. Protect your flock, we pray. Protect us from false teachers and worldly desires, and build us in Christ through this passage today, and may people see that we have been with Jesus. May the light of your presence be seen through your people, we pray. In your name, amen. Well, as we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me say that a lot of people that I have read and heard are saying good riddance to 2021. And others have some real concerns about 2022 already. They hear things about economically or politically, financially. When I was a kid, we used to sing a song that went something, or say a poem that went something along these lines. And next verse, same as the first, a little louder and a little worse. And that's how some people look at 2022. You know, it's just going to be more of the same, I've heard. Well, if you're convinced of that, please don't share that with me, okay? We know that we are never alone. You may be in a room and you say, I'm by myself, but the Lord is present with us. He is instructing us according to his word. We counsel with him, and he has perfect knowledge of our needs, of our situations, all the time. He knows the solution. He is working his plan towards his greatest glory. In the first chapter of this second letter, we find a church that is going through a whole lot in persecution, and they need a whole lot in the area of teaching and consolation. And I'm sure they felt beat down. I'm sure they felt that the whole world, at least their city, was against them. They felt in the minority, and they were. Do you ever feel like, what's the use? What's the use in speaking out? What's the use in witnessing? Every time I do, it sets me up for opposition. It brings me harm. We see such discouragement in ourselves. We need to identify it quickly as your body sends white blood cells to kind of eat up and fight off. We need to see discouragement in our own lives, and we need to deal with that biblically. When we last Sunday night read through 2 Thessalonians, just these three short chapters, we said that some of the problems were not just internal or external. Some of them were internal. There are people who didn't have a mind to work, who were being divisive, who were being dangerous in that regard. And so Paul is convinced that the needs at Thessalonica, the people there, needed more than one letter. He sends a second letter to clarify some things. I don't know that he says a whole lot more that is new, but there must have been some things that had popped up since that first letter, and he responds to that, and he does so in love, as we should encourage one another in love. And so Paul presents very much truth, and he does so in kindness. A good pattern for us as we read through this. He's very direct. He reminds them that a day is coming when God will vindicate his people. God will set things right. God did not put the church in a bubble, but in a crucible. Did you hear that? He didn't isolate. He does insulate us, but he doesn't set us apart from all problems. Sometimes he puts us right in the fire, in the crucible, and things are burnt off and exposed and made pure for him. In Acts 14:22, it says, here's what the apostles were engaged in. It says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging to continue in the faith, and saying, listen, through many tribulations, We must enter the kingdom of God. So you and I need to have this ministry one to another today. That is the title of this message, says, Don't Be Disturbed. Maybe you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Maybe you find some other favorite text and say, should we actually be surprised as if some strange thing were happening to us? Don't be disturbed, friend. Look to Christ. I'd like us to look in verses 5 and following this morning. By the way, I'll give you a little forward advance notice. I am excited. It's taken me a while to get here. But I am excited about next week's message. We will look at verses 8 and 9 and 10. Very few messages in very few churches are dedicated to the subject of what the Bible teaches about hell. And I'm convinced that though it may not be your favorite subject to talk about, we should not apologize for it. We should be not so foolish as to preach heaven and leave off hell or trim the message in any way. That's next week. All right, here we are this week. Verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And just the first part of verse 7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Let's look first of all in this first point. God the Father will sort things out in judgment. He's going to sort it out. I can't. Sometimes I don't know who the good guys are and the bad guys anymore. Sometimes I hear so much on the news, I don't know where the truth lies. I think I stand on this position until I hear the other side, and I think, well, yeah, they have something to say too. God alone, the judge, will sort things out in judgment. And we are to be devoted to Him every day, every hour of the day, for the rest of our lives. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I came across a story about Albert Einstein, that he had been invited to a dinner party, and one of the younger dinner guests there asked him this question. They said, "What are you actually doing by profession?" It's a fair question. And he said, "Well, I devote myself to the study of physics." And without pausing, this young lady said, "You mean to say you still study physics at your age? I finished mine a year ago. You know, I went through that class." Some of you think, you know, physics is like purgatory. You have to work your way through it. But Paul's aim is to comfort believers, to keep them on course. He wants them, rather than focusing on the waves, to look at Jesus walking on the waves. Not just trying to stay in the boat, but to be with Christ, which is the safest place in the universe. And verses 5 through 10 really tell us that Jesus is coming and He will settle all accounts. He's going to take this world that is already upside down because of the fall, because of depravity, and He's going to turn it right side up for His glory by His power. No politician is going to do that. And no pastor is going to do that, to be honest. When we get to chapter 2 and verse 2, He says that the Christian is never to be shaken from your composure or disturbed by any kind of spirit or message. Listen, when the church is shaken out of its wits, that gives all kinds of room for the devil to come in and do damage. So Paul commends the believers at Thessalonica. He says, you know, your response to this persecution, as we studied last week, your faith flourished. He has some very encouraging, positive things to say about that. But he also challenges them to not be disturbed by the affliction. He says, don't let it get to you. You should not be disturbed or shaken in mind. Don't let it knock you off your base. Don't let it take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is basically telling them this: God is still at work. He knows what you're experiencing. He knows when it'll be over. And he says, in the midst of this situation, God knows the difficulty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he refers to God as the God of all comfort. Now, Paul doesn't tell the Thessalonians, doesn't use that title of God here, but really through the rest of the book, that's what he's doing. He says, let me comfort you with the God of all comfort. As we said before, not a greeting card theology, not just won't get over it, just be cheerful. No, he says, let me tell you, even though I can't make this situation go away, and I can't tell you the persecution may lighten up. In fact, it may get worse before it gets better, as we know it will in the Great Tribulation. But he still says, the God of all comfort is with you. This is not eternal. He is. He's preparing a place for you. Point A, God will sort things out in judgment because he is sovereign in proving us. He is sovereign in proving us, verse 5. Mike, the sovereign God, the judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy, accounted worthy of the kingdom of God. Paul says this is the evidence, an interesting word that he uses there. He says, on one hand, it was proof of the fact that the God of grace and glory, or grace and peace, going back to verse 2, they suffered not just on behalf of bad decisions or they suffered for Christ. They endured faithfully through persecution. And he says, your doing so put the mark of God's election on you. It became very clear that you are chosen of God. You are the people of God. Suffering, we said before, is not redemptive in itself. Remember I told you that Martin Luther would sometimes, as a monk, try to beat himself with whips. He came to realize, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man... I can't endear myself to God. I can't make the problem go away by suffering more. How much suffering would you have to inflict on yourself to deal with your sin? Never enough. It doesn't make us worthy of the kingdom. But perseverance, I might put it this way, instead of make us, proves us to be worthy because of his saving grace. The grace that God gave them in their trial was preparing them for this inheritance in glory, if we want to look at it this way. There's different types of trials. Suffering may be one of those types of trials. Suffering sometimes takes a people who, while times are good, say, oh, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I testify. But when hardships, opposition, persecution comes, some of those people fall away. And others are proven. I think I was talking to George or somebody this week that about some missionaries, individuals in China and other places, that when they hear, they've heard Christians say, well, we're praying that the Lord will remove your problems. Oh, no, 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 no. We don't want to become like the American church. You just pray that the Lord will help us. Somebody said, you don't pray the Lord will remove the burden. You pray that he'll give you stronger shoulders to carry a heavier burden. Point B, because he is absolutely just. Not only is he sovereign in proving us, he is absolutely just and faithful. We're given that in these verses, the righteous judgment of God. So the very persecution that they had endured, that on the one hand proved that God had put his love upon them, that they were a people called out by his name, was also marking and setting aside those as worthy of judgment who had denied the Lord, who had afflicted problems on the people of God. They were the enemies of the cross, enemies of the church. And so the fact that the Lord was coming again with judgment was an encouragement to this little church. We don't have to sort things out. We don't have to count on the pagan courts to make it right. God will do that. He will sort things out in judgment. So this idea of their suffering kind of culminates or wraps things up in the argument in verses 3 and 4. And it also tends to launch the next argument about the righteous judgment of God that continues all the way through verse 10. We said before, some had fallen into this error thinking somebody had come along and told them, and they fell for it, that the man of sin was already revealed and that Christ had already come and things were in confusion. Paul says, let me set this straight. But the church, as we said, is not kept from all trials, but in all trials. And he says, you know, the grace that you needed to endure in faithfulness, God has given you that. We have a word, just. It is just in verse 6. God considers it just to repay. It's the same word back in verse 5 as righteous. It speaks of, righteous speaks of anything that is in accordance with the standard of God, with what God requires. So a person like Simeon in Luke chapter 2, remember, he was righteous and just. Does it mean he was without sin? No. He was desiring to live by the law for the glory of God, and he did it imperfectly as everybody else. God's judgments are always righteous. God's dealing with people, when he brings vengeance, it is always in perfect accord with his character. Guess what? We're talking about anger on Wednesday nights. When I show anger, which is like every 10 years or so, 10 minutes maybe. But when I do that, you say, oh, pastor, no, that's showing you how you need to pray for me. I am not perfect as God is. And his character, his decrees, his work is always in perfect keeping with his nature. So someone who is described as righteous, well, first of all, we have to be declared righteous by the work of God, where our sin is borne by him and his righteousness is credited to our account. But one who is righteous says, I am striving by the Spirit, by the power of God, to live for the glory of God all my life long. And God's actions of punishment on the unrighteous are shown to be just, fair. Oh, there's a lot of question. What is fair? Or as Pilate said, what is truth? But the judgment, as we will see next week, of eternal punishment, of even hell, is in perfect keeping with the character of God. We don't have to apologize for that. Verse 6 is a declaration of the righteousness of God. It is just. He is just when he repays. It was just of God to inflict on the sin for the penalty for our sins. And those who say, I don't want to be under that blood, I want nothing to do with that forgiveness, I reject that son, then the wrath of God, the righteous God, will fall directly on them, and they will deserve it, and God will be just. Amen? To repay is to return in kind. God is going to recompense according to his character. God, who knows all this. And it's interesting that, if you want to write some references down, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. They both use the same verb. They both have the same language where he says, I will repay, vengeance is mine. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25. So what was in the Old Testament is consistent and brought up and spoken by the apostles in the New Testament. God alone can say, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And just in my scripture reading this morning, I was reading Psalm 26, a psalm of David. I wasn't looking for this text, but the Lord showed it to me anyway. Vindicate me, O Lord, David says, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. I wash my hands in innocence. David's not saying, I'm sinless. David knew his own heart, and he records that for us. But David's saying, I desire to serve you, God, and there are wicked men that oppose me. Was he talking about Saul? Maybe. Somebody else, possibly. Vengeance, God's vengeance, is a righteous retribution for an unjust action that is done. So when the wicked say, you know what? We're going to attack the church. I heard this week, Joni Hammond was telling me she had heard that in some country, five pastors were brought out, beheaded in front of their congregations, and burned. And the people can say, those men have been buried and forgotten about? And what's to be? But the God of judgment says, no, I have noted those martyrs. Their blood speaks to me. And there's a day coming where I will turn this world back right side up. Is there any historical precedent of that? How about Haman? Haman plotted against the Jews. And he and his sons swing on the same gallows that he had planned for another. King Darius, he has advisors who encourage him, who push him into arresting Daniel and throwing him in the lion's den. And later they themselves are thrown in that lion's den. So we do have examples of this. But the seriousness of this offense of those who were persecuting the church and inflicting harm on them is seen in verses 8 and 9 where God says, I will deal with them and their sin in an eternal way. We say, boy, that's serious. That's serious. And it becomes a comfort to those who are afflicted to know that I don't have to make this right. And I'm not overlooked. And God is in full control. And he knows where I stand. Point C. Because he is compassionate to his own. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And verse 7, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. There's going to be a reversal of fortunes. There's been a lot of plays and books and movies on that theme, variations on that theme, that there's some type of reversal of fortune, and somebody who's poor becomes rich, and the rich becomes poor, or however you want to look at it. There will be this reversal of fortunes. He says, to repay with affliction those who afflict you. You know what? It doesn't take any faith, and by flesh, I'm able to look around and say, you know what? Things have always been as they are, and things will always be as they are right now. Boy, that's a terrible way to look at the future. But Paul says to this little church, that's not the case. Things are not going to always be as they are right now. I'm not saying it's going to all be removed for you next week. Paul doesn't pray an imprecatory prayer against the false teachers or against the unsaved. But he says he knows those who are redeemed. He knows those who are rebels against his grace. God will deal with both. And when the church does face persecution and endures that with a sweet testimony, it testifies to the grace of God. Amen? God provides what we need. Well, what do we need? I need equipment that I don't have by birth as a son of Adam. I can't deal with persecution and be sweet and gracious and leave it to God on my own. But he gives me his Spirit. And by means of his Spirit, I look at his word and say, this is not all there is. And God will set things right. So don't despair. Because God of all judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come with a demonstration of his power to rule. And we can launch right now into a verse by verse through the book of Revelation to see it happen if you want. There is comfort in knowing that there is complete impartiality with God, not with man. He knows all about the information. I would not want to be a lawyer. There was a time when I thought I wanted to be a lawyer. I was like 9 or 10 or 11. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Not a slam against lawyers. I just, you know what? I think I would feel frustration at being a policeman as well. Anything where you say, I put my life on the line, make this arrest, whatever else, and the person is released. Or a lawyer says, I think this person's probably guilty as far as I know, but I got to give them a fair trial anyway. There's a lot of injustice and partiality by even judges, but God is not like man. The Thessalonians had suffered, and they couldn't look to the pagan courts to say, please find in favor of my case. Please allow me to have my judge. Please don't take my lands. Please don't put my family in jail. Oh, I'm not surprised by that. That's the way it's been going. That's how the pagan courts were going to work. Little graft and greed on the side. But they would have been encouraged to know that God sees, God deals. And they wouldn't see justice for many of them in this life. That whole church may have gotten wiped out, for all we know, by persecution. But they could be confident the future lies with God. And God doesn't have to act in my timetable or in my lifetime and be good. He is still good. I'll wrap things up by saying, you know what? I'm going to be very honest with you. I was thinking about this week. I don't think that I could do a very good job being an African-American pastor in the 1800s and talking to people, whether you had 10 people or 100 people who were going through injustice and inhumanity and saying, but God is going to make all things right. Can you imagine different times in history, world history, American history, where you're trying to tell people, I know you're suffering. I know this isn't right. Keep your eyes on him. But an end to slavery and even a right to vote were a step in the right direction. But they weren't the liberty that Christ will bring. Only Christ can set the soul free. Only he can forgive. Only he is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives and it's going to be split in two. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron and with justice. And there won't be any, well, I hope my case gets decided right. It will always be that way. And we shall rule with him. Next week, Pastor? Probably not. Things for the true church could very easily, here's my good news for you, it's bound to get worse. But the Lord is already there. He and his Spirit are ready to provide, meet the needs. The Lord is already in the future. The Lord's not waiting to find out what will happen. I heard a song sung in a Christian college years ago. It was an invitation song that said, he's waiting to find out if it's yes or no. Really? What theology is involved with that? That God doesn't know if I'm going to choose him or not. God doesn't know the future. Is that the God we have in the scriptures? God already knows. God is already working. Let me leave you with these two thoughts before we close in prayer. Number one, make sure that you have a biblical view of trials and suffering. There's a good goal for 2022. Make sure that you have a biblical view of trials and sufferings. There are a lot of good books on this subject. I have this little one that was right by my desk. I picked it up. I'll be glad to let you use it, or you can buy these in the book nook. When trouble comes, by if not, it, very soon. When Trouble Comes by Jim Berg. Just a little, small little book. There are other books like that. There are some very good helps on the subject of how do I endure this? I was reading through Arthur Pink's book about the sovereignty of God that fed my soul at a time like this. I've got to tell you, it may not all go away. You know, the best book is called 1 Peter that we read from this morning. Look to the master, not to the waves. And God's going to repay trouble to the troublemakers. And he's going to turn things right side up. Secondly, make every effort to encourage one another with these words. That sounds like right from Scripture, huh? I borrowed. All right. Good. Encourage one another. So say, Lord, this should be our prayer. Lord, give me a biblical view of trials and suffering. That instead of me blaming you or blaming others or being despondent, I say, Lord, you're doing something through this. You're teaching me. You are constant and good. But secondly, that you would say, Lord, now help me to encourage one another with these words. It doesn't take any faith to say, why isn't God doing something? Think of that statement when we say that or think that. Why isn't God doing something? God's doing nothing? Or God's not working on your timetable in a way that we want, and therefore we have the right to question him? No. But the eye of faith sees a God who knows and is working and makes a note in his record of the faithfulness of the people at Thessalonica and Westerville Bible Church, and he keeps the books, and his son is coming, and let's rejoice. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, set your people free. We need more than a conservative Congress. We need a Messiah to rule. We desire the freedom from sin when we are in heaven with the one who bought us. So we pray, rule in us as you will one day over us. Anchor our hope in the words of Scripture, not the promise of some politician. Until you come to afflict the afflictors, help us to give out the gospel so that Saul's may become Paul's to the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.